titled The Hidden Man of the Heart. The Hidden Man of the Heart. Brother Coffin, is it?
Good morning, brethren. I want to first bring to you, which has already been done by Brother Stein, the love of the Allentown class. They voted unanimously to send their love to this convention. And I'd also like to thank Tim and Sandy for their wonderful hospitality. They've made it feel like home. And I also would like to let you all know that I have had the privilege to find a clone of my wife here, his sister Sandy. The Hidden Man of the Heart. Our theme scripture is taken from 1 Peter 3:4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. This scripture provides for us the importance God attaches to the hidden man, the man inside, meek, quiet, not corruptible. That man is of great price. That man is what we must strive for. That man is what we must attain, what we must become in order to be pleasing. Especially at this time of the year when we look within ourselves to clean those robes, to keep them white. The apostle tells us in Hebrews what conditions will be like in the kingdom. Hebrews 8:10 says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." We all look forward to this time with strong desire. We pray daily for this kingdom to be established. But much the same thing applies to us even today. It will not be sufficient for us to have simply head knowledge, but we must get a heart appreciation of that which God has in store for all of mankind. It is the keeping of this heart that is going to settle the permanent destinies of our lives. That is why we'll spend some time this morning examining that inward man, examining that heart and its attitude. For that is what we must do to make our calling and election sure, to ensure our heavenly reward. The scriptures do not tell us to keep thy knowledge with all diligence, or keep thy position in the church with all diligence, or keep thy relationships at work with all diligence. No, we want to take a very close look at the heart. A description of our natural heart and its functions is found in reprint 5746, and I'll read a short quote. "From our heart, blood is pumped to all parts of our body. The body, therefore, is dependent upon the heart for its strength, vitality, its very life. In view of this important function, the Bible very properly uses the heart, the center of life, as a symbol of the center of our affections, including our will. Our will has to do with everything that we do. Whoever wills to seek more and more to purify himself becomes more alive. In reality, it is not so much a question about what we do, it is a question about what we want to do. It's not so much a question about what we are, it is a question about what we want, we desire to be. It is not so much a question about what we have accomplished as what has been our intentions along those lines to accomplish. We're going to begin with some simple definitions, and then we'll broaden this definition as time will allow into as many facets as possible. What constitutes a pure heart? I believe it signifies a purity of will, a purity of purpose, and a purity of intention. Easy, isn't it? Simple. I don't think so. Romans 7:15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. And also in Galatians 5:16-17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. What I would, that do I not. Indeed, brethren, if we believe the word of God, how can we possibly succeed? What is necessary, I think, from an internal standpoint, the answer is found in Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We must be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The cleansing or sanctifying of character comes not only from the reading of the truth, the mental appreciation of the truth, but through our heart thinking on the truth. This heart thinking is guided by certain principles. We'll spend some time in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, if you turn with me there now. Ephesians 4, and the quotes are, we'll use everything from 22 to about 29. We won't necessarily read all of the scriptures, but we want to zero in on what we need to be concerned with. That ye put off concerning the former conversations the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. We must change. We must put off what this flesh of ours wants to do. The desires, the inclinations, the thoughts that occur to us. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, after which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We have to put off the old and put on the new. We have to change ourselves. Now change, it said, it's very hard for a person to change. But it's a very important truth. This is something that we have to be concerned with, something we have to focus on, and especially now. Have I changed this year? Am I better now than I was at this time last year? Have I done more Lord's service this year? Have I studied more? Have I been kinder? Have I been more loving? Verse 26 has an interesting little phrase in it. And it has to deal with the heart. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Why not? I'll tell you why I believe that you shouldn't do that. Because of its effect on your heart. If you allow something that has bothered you, something another brother's done or said, something that you see that you don't agree with, and you keep it inside, it will fester. It will become larger. I don't know if many of you know what a festering wound looks like. It starts with a little prick in the skin. And then it becomes infected, and it gets larger, and it gets more inflamed. But if you would simply pull that thorn, remove that from your finger, and take care of it immediately, it goes away. And much the same with these things that occur between brethren many times. If there's something that happens and you have the opportunity, go to the brother. Talk to them and say, "Brother, this bothered me. This concerned me." And you might be surprised to find that it was unintentional. There was another completely different scenario that you hadn't known was occurring. Very important not to let the sun go down upon that wrath. Let's go down to verse 29. This we're going to spend some time upon, because it's one of the more important facets of this subject. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. The tongue is connected to the heart. Psalms 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. But we're told in James 3:8, we can't tame this tongue. It's evil, full of deadly poison. Brethren, do we say things that injure and offend our brethren? Do we say things that injure and offend those in the world? Do we realize the power that we have in this tongue? Proverbs 18:21 tells us that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Whose death and life do you think they're talking about? We're further reminded in James 3, verses 5 and 6. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. These scriptures show us just how unruly and how dangerous the tongue can be, because once it's gone from here, you cannot get it back. It's gone. Matthew 12:34 says, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. That which proceeds from our mouth can either be a blessing or it can be a curse. We must rid ourselves of that old man. We must put on the new man. It's a way that we can be truly successful in the walk that we have undertaken. Second Corinthians 4:16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed, and it's done day by day. Yes, dear friends, the inward man, the hidden man of the heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Proverbs 4:23. Why? Out of it are the issues of life. Life versus death. We must root out of our hearts all love of sin. We must pursue an active rejection of evil. It's not so much just stepping back from evil. We must reject that evil. You know, as we look over that performance and what we've done over the past year, have we actively rejected evil? Have we actively thrown it out of our minds? Or have we let it loiter in there for a while and perhaps entertained a thought that we shouldn't have had? I appreciated a quote from 4299. The issues of life as respects the words and deeds of life are all guided and influenced by the heart. If our deeds and words would be pure and holy and helpful, they must be backed by a loyalty of heart. What issues from us each day? Do we issue good and wholesome and righteous things? Or do we issue things not so wholesome to those around us? Our conduct must be kept under the directions of a pure heart, kept under inspection. Thus shall our minds and our consciences be kept. Another thought that I took from 4299 involves the practice of constant meditation. Now, quote, if we make the Word of God the theme of our constant meditation, its principles will soon be assimilated and become part of our mental makeup. This will make our characters more beautiful and commendable both to God and to our fellow man, and in harmony with this, and I really like this phrase, habit of the mind. We all know what habits are. We can have good ones and we can have not so good ones. Habits are things that you do without thinking about it. Habits are reflex. They're automatic. If we can ingrain those principles continuously into our minds, then those automatic reactions that we have to the brethren, to those in the world, will be pure and honest and good. And we won't have to concern ourselves so much with trying to grab a thought or a word or a phrase that has gotten past the lips. The automatic response will be wholesome and good and righteous and true. Proverbs 23:7 says, For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. A man can appear to be upright. A man can appear to be righteous. A man can appear to be honest, religious. He can appear to be many different things. But if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Brethren, let us be honest. Let us not deceive others, but more importantly, let us not deceive ourselves. We as Bible students have many times heard the phrase heart intent, or otherwise defined as the importance of a right motive. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, where it says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Paul here was referring to the Corinthians when he said, "And such were some of you." And some very serious sins and shortcomings were involved in that phrase and referred to. Are we not thankful that God looks at the new creature and not the old creature? He looks at the sanctified creature, the justified, not the old man which is reckoned dead. A little earlier we touched on the word will. The will is a part of our heart. It's been referred to in writings as the rudder of a ship. Do we allow the rudder to do its job? Or do we fight against it? Do we fight against the current? Because the old man wants to go in a certain direction. The new creature wants to go in an opposite direction. And that rudder is what will turn us around. That will that we have, that we implement, is what turns us. Does the old man have perhaps too much sway in our minds, in our decisions? We can tell whether we are pointed in the right direction. We're told in 1 John 3:21, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God." Consider for a moment how we feel when we have done the right thing. When we have done the Lord's will. How we feel when we have honored our Heavenly Father and His cause. And then think for a moment how we feel when we have sinned. When we have come short of our goal. When we in some manner have dishonored our Heavenly Father. If we have no remorse, no repentance, if we do not feel ashamed, then, brethren, it's time to take a very, very close look at our heart. Dearest brethren, we are on trial for life. We are on trial for life. How important then this concept, the hidden man of the heart. You know, the battle to conquer ourselves, to create that pure heart, has been linked to Israel's conquest of Canaan. In reprint 5296, the theme scripture is, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or the left hand, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." The Israelites were warring against the Canaanites. The new creature wars with the flesh. A principle in this battle shows us, to the extent the new creature takes positions of the entrenched old creature, it gets possession of the land or the territory that formerly the old man held. The same principle elsewhere stated is that to the extent the heart is filled with good intention, it will be emptied of evil intention. How strongly were these Canaanites entrenched? Pretty well dug in, weren't they? They had fortresses in the mountains. Brethren, we have fortresses in our flesh, well defended, deeply ingrained, impossible to kill completely. Confirmation, Galatians 5:17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you would do. Paul has said, what I would, that I do not. Our ability to gain a victory will be in proportion to our faith in God and our reliance on Him, not ourselves. That's an important truth. Our ability to gain the victory will be in proportion to our faith in God and our reliance on Him, not ourselves. You know, in the business world, many times, and talking with Brother Doug, they expect us to be aggressive. They expect us to be in control. And these are things that are necessary in that particular venue. But it leaves somebody out of the picture when you're speaking about a Christian orientation. Everything that we have comes from our Heavenly Father. We need to depend on Him, because when we start to rely on ourselves, just as the Israelites relied on themselves at times, what's going to happen? What happened when the Israelites relied on themselves and not God? Did they win? In most cases, not. No, they failed. And we are the same. We must rely on our Heavenly Father, or we will fail if we try to rely on this arm of flesh. You know, one of the first obstacles in the path of the Israelites was Jericho. In the accounts recorded in Joshua 6, a very strong fortress, very high walls, thick walls. They had houses on the walls, and they were so big. Hostile inhabitants, nasty people. Now the Israelites went in there with an army, and they lined up on the one side, and they took their bows and their spears, and they threw rocks against the walls, and then they built a little ramp up, and they popped up on top, and they went in and took the city. Right? Huh? No? Oh, you mean they didn't use any force? All they did was walk around 7 times on 7 days and 7 times on the 7th day? And God did that for them? Oh, how nice. Do you think there's a lesson here for us, brethren? I think so. We must lean on our Lord. How important for us to remember that. Hebrews 11:30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. Faith was the operative instrument. The taking of Jericho represents for us the victory over our self-will, our self-love, and our self-indulgence from every enemy of that new creature. Do you think we'll all be able to reach that level of supreme success? The pastor answered a question in the quote taken from the sermon book. And I quote, "Blessed are the pure in heart, the pure in desire, the pure in endeavor." We are not to expect that all will reach the same plane of outward self-control in this present life, since some are more or less noble by nature. No, the Lord's judgment will be according to our inward desire, not our outward attainment. A couple of other quick observations on the entrance into the land. The first observation, the Israelites were circumcised upon entering the land. I believe this represents the circumcision that our hearts must go through, the putting away, the cutting off of the love of sin from the hearts of the true Israelites. The second observation, the power that will overcome is not our own power. It is from God. I have emphasized it before, but it bears repeating. The natural desires of the flesh are protected by strong walls. The will of the flesh, that fleshly will, must be broken down before we can begin to think about conquering our depraved appetites and desires. You know, there have been all sorts of walls in history. The Great Wall of China, for instance. The Berlin Wall. How about that Berlin Wall? It toppled down not too long ago. But what was the case for nearly 40 years? The people in that city lived with that wall. It was there every day. Brethren, let us not leave a wall in our hearts. Let's do as the Germans did and tear it down. Get rid of that wall, because all it is an impediment to the advancement of the new creature and the maintenance of our hearts. We all realize that sins begin in the mind. Therefore, our battles begin in the mind. We should have guards posted in here all the time, even when we awake in the night watches. David found this advice to be helpful. Psalm 63:5-6 tells us of his meditations. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Do we do that, brethren? How many here wake up sometimes at night? Oh, boy, we had a lot of sleepers here. Have you ever, when you wake, I know you want to get right back to sleep. It's important. You've got to work tomorrow, and you've got this to do and that to do. But try this one time. Lay there and think about the Heavenly Father. Think about His precepts. Think about your heart attitude. Think about your development, your study. Just for a little while. It doesn't have to be a long time. I found this to be a time rich. And He talks to me in the night watches. I don't always listen, but I try. Now, David had some things that he did in his life that weren't very commendable. He was a man who sinned greatly. He was responsible for sending Uriah into battle to be killed, the taking of his wife. How then was this man, David, a man after God's own heart? We know his early life as a shepherd, the slaying of Goliath, the faith he had, in the Heavenly Father at that time of his life. Yet, in connection with this very serious matter, David's greatest sin, there is something that shows us his better character, which was after God's own heart. The transgressions that occurred did not represent David's life. It did not represent his course in life. They were exceptions. They were contrary to his heart. He repented, and his transgressions were punished. David was forgiven. Several other things about his attitude and his and what he did when these things were brought into the open. David didn't attempt to justify his course of action. David was a king. In those days, kings did pretty much whatever they wanted. They made the laws, in other countries at least. But no, he didn't rationalize. He didn't try to justify himself. Brethren, do we rationalize sometimes? Do we try to justify wrong behavior? David did not deny the wrong. He did not say anything in self-defense. Do we, brethren, attempt or accuse or blame others for our shortcomings? David confessed fully and heartily, and in such a manner as to convince all that his heart was really better than the evil conduct had seemed to indicate. Brethren, do we confess our shortcomings one to another? What lessons can we learn from David's mistakes? First, I think we need to learn that sin can enter into us very quickly and implant itself if we do not heed the admonitions concerning prayer and meditation and the watchfulness that we need to have in our mind. Second, we want to take a look at his prayer of repentance. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalms 51, 51st chapter of Psalms. And the prayer is in 1 to 13. We're not going to read all of those for the sake of time. But we'll analyze the steps in this prayer and hopefully glean some lessons from them. In verses 1 to 3, David pleads for mercy. He's wrong. Brethren, we are wrong sometimes, and we need to plead for mercy, forgiveness. Verses 4 and 5, he confesses his sin so that others might know, when the chastisements of the Lord should come, that God's judgments and the king's troubles were just punishments and not violation of God's covenant promises. What was David's punishment? His son died by the illicit relationship. God's justice. In verses 5 to 12, David reinforces his appreciation for the divine plan. David urges us to purify our hearts. In verse 10, he asked God to create in him a new heart and renew in him a right spirit. Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. The hidden man of the heart. Concerning sin, we must remember The death of Christ cancels original sin of Adam, and also that which is that we do in proportion to our fallen nature from Adam. But sin that is voluntary, sin that is contrary to our real sentiments, that we willfully participate in, will carry penalty. 1 Corinthians 11:32, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So what really happened to David after that? A quote from 54:40. David had a desire to do right, to do God's will. As the needle to a compass may under certain circumstances be detracted from its normal condition of pointing toward the pole, just so in some attraction influenced David and led him to a wrong course. But as soon as the besetment was turned fully to Jehovah, as the needle to the compass returns again, points to the pole, so David returned to a proper course of heart. And just as with David, the first principles, or the principles must be in our hearts first. We must have an ideal. Our intentions must be loyal to God and to the laws of justice and love. We must be loyal to God, determined and full of faith in God and trust. Now, we certainly saw all these hard intentions in David's youth and in his patience in waiting to be crowned king. The qualities can't be expected to come to us instantly. Rather, they are a gradual growth and development of the new mind, but that principle must be contained in our hearts before development can be made along those lines of character. Loyalty and determination. You know, that little word will keeps popping up. It has a very important place in the Christian character. We must have a will, and that will must be rightly directed into full harmony with that of God. We must have the ideal before us and be patient in its development. It's said of the great sculptor Michelangelo that looking upon a block of solid marble, he once began to work upon it with a hammer and chisel and apparently recklessly knocking off great blocks and pieces here and there. And when asked what he was doing, he said, "I see an angel here and must get him out." He had the ideal in his mind. Then, laboring strenuously for the attainment of it, sculptured the angel out of the block of marble. So it must be with every successful life. We must have the ideal. We must see the angel. Then we must labor patiently for its attainment, carefully and prayerfully. How do we maintain a purity of heart? I would offer 4 steps and 4 questions. The first step, prayer. How important is prayer to us? Prayer keeps us close to God. Are we instant in prayer? Do we have a connection, a continual connection, a feedback, a line, if you will, between our minds and the Heavenly Father? The second step, reliance on God's grace. Do we really rely on the Lord? Or do we rely on that arm of flesh? Step number three, availing ourselves to the mercies and privileges provided. Do we, as brethren, take hold of those promises? Do we make them our own? Do we pull them close to our breast? Or do we have a tendency to despair? Do we believe them? Step number four, being alert to and repulsing actively the attacks of impurity upon our hearts. Do we actively resist impurity? Do we fight? Do we recognize that thought and throw it out and it's gone? Or do we recognize the thought and it's stuck, and now it's there? Very important for us to consider these areas, steps 1 through 4, and actively consider the answers to those questions. The Psalms offer some additional help in order to keep our heart. Psalms 119:9, a question is given, a good question. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Taking heed. Taking heed to what? The answer is found a little later in that chapter, in verses 15 and 16. I will meditate in thy precepts, have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Think about these things, brethren. Meditate in thy precepts. I mentioned something before about habit of mind. How do we get that habit of mind? By meditating on thy precepts. Respect thy ways. We have directions given to us in scriptures. Do we follow those directions? Or do we tritzy off in our own little area? Do we delight in his statutes? Or does the old man say, I really don't like that. I think maybe I'll try to avoid it this week. Do we forget his word sometimes? I'll submit to you 5 additional suggestions to help with the secret of a pure heart, a noble life. And although prayers are very, very important, and resolutions, righteous resolutions, and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, there must be more. We must work at it. By number 1, painstaking heed, a systematic, diligent effort at self-cultivation. You have to know where you want to go. You must draw a plan and get there. Number 2, care and preservance and weeding out the evil thoughts. Don't let those evil thoughts stick in here. Get rid of them. The more often they're gotten rid of, the more often they're thrown away, the less often they return. Number 3, diligent and constant cultivation of pure, benevolent, and noble thoughts. Get that mind into a proper course of thought. Think good things, not bad things. Continually put that mind on that track of pure and benevolent and noble thoughts. Number 4, nip in the bud the weeds of perversity before they bring their nasty harvest of sinful words and deeds. Don't let that sun go down upon your wrath. Go to that brother. Go to that sister. Open yourself to them. Open your heart. You might be surprised at the support that you find. Number five, taking care to make sure the standard is according to God's word, not our own judgments. After all, the standard by which we test our lives makes a vast difference in the conclusions that we'll reach. Our lesson on the heart is one of critical importance. Life and death. But doctrinal importance is also a factor. And it seems that this pops up in almost every study that we become involved with. Reprint 4345, and I quote, "If we diligently keep watch, guard our hearts from evil, and in full harmony with the divine word and its spirit of the truth, righteousness, love, God will do the rest. He will guide our imperfect reasonings and faculties, and we shall know his doctrines." End quote. In conclusion, and as we prepare ourselves for this memorial, let us consider then the keeping of our heart. The keeping signifies and involves a critical inspection of every motive that we have. Why do we speak? What is the object of our words? Why did we do that? Why do we want to do this? Do we love righteousness? Do we hate iniquity? Is the love of God being more and more shed abroad in our lives? Is the love of God increasing, both toward man and toward the brethren? The keeping of the heart also signifies activities in love, benevolence, helpfulness, and the cultivation of thoughts and sentiments in accord with the divine will. It means not only the purification of the heart, but the garnishing of our hearts with the fruits and the graces of holiness and love. This, brethren, is watching. This, brethren, is keeping our hearts. Any and every selfish motive, thought, ambition should be rejected immediately, that the heart may be pure, the hidden man of the heart. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Allen, for bringing the hidden man out of the closet, the hidden man out of the heart. We're going to conclude now with the singing of... hymn number 114. Let's rise, and at the close of this hymn, we'll ask Brother Kaufman to dismiss us with prayer and ask the blessing on our noonday meal. I love thy will, O God, thy blessed, perfect will, in which this once rebellious heart lies satisfied and still. 114. Let's rise and sing.
kind and most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come to Thy hallowed throne of grace, Heavenly Father, thankful for the many blessings that You provide, the blessing of this convention, the blessing of fellowship, the blessing of the opportunity to open unto one another our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that You would give us the wisdom and the understanding to be able to share with one another those things which are deep inside, those things which we can help one another with, to upbuild one another, to edify one another. And we thank Thee, Lord, for the opportunity and for the brethren. We pray, Lord, Thy blessing be upon Thy Israel everywhere. We pray daily for the kingdom. And we ask also Thy blessing be upon the temporal provision today. May it strengthen us that we would walk more closely as Thy dear Son walked, walk in His footsteps, and that everything that we would do would be an honor and a glory unto Thy name and unto Thy plan and unto Thy love. These things we ask and give thanks in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.